Right. So what I'm this is our third session together. Next week, with the help of Hashem, Ephraim Potash will be back. He's been in America for a wonderful series of happy events, Baruch Hashem. And so Baruch Hashem, he will be coming back. So this is our last session looking at a brief survey of the gate of unity and faith, which is the second section of Tanya. So we spoke about the way in which there's spiritual life force giving existence to everything, about the way that the Hebrew letters of any object are the sort of spiritual formula of that thing. Then we talked about the way that initially God created the world with the attribute of severity so that godliness was concealed. And then the way he saw that that wouldn't work. And so therefore he specifically revealed godliness in the miracles that we read about in the Torah and which we sometimes experience as individuals together. And we discussed that last week, different kinds of miracles you and I had experienced. And the tzaddikim, the righteous, the great tzaddikim, how they also help us appreciate the divine. And so that is in chapter five. And so we're now moving through the Tanya, and we're going to be considering particularly chapter seven. And that will be, I mean, there are more chapters in this fascinating work, but we will restrict ourselves to this chapter seven. And I'm going to try and share the screen with you. So let me just find it, which is always a little bit complicated. So we have. Right. Okay. So now we go back and we share the screen and we have this Shad HaYichud over here. So now we left off in chapter five, actually. And here is a fascinating section. Maybe let's just look at this at the end of chapter five. So it says in the Holy Zohar that above, in this realm of supernal holiness, there is right and left, chesed and gevurah, and that means kindness and severity. Both of these are attributes of godliness, above the intellect and above the comprehension of people, because God and his attributes are one in the sacred world of Atzilut, of emanation. Even the comprehension of Moses, our teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu, in his prophetic vision, was not in the world of Atzilut itself, but only as Atzilut. You see, Atzilut is the highest of the worlds that are named in a simple way, emanation, it's often called in English. So only as this world of Atzilut, of emanation, becomes clothed in the lower world of creation. And even though he didn't directly connect with these two attributes, now this is a very mystical thing, but let's move on to something that we can maybe relate to more. It is only the tzaddikim in the Garden of Eden who are granted the reward of comprehending the spreading forth of the life force and light, which issues from these two attributes, chesed, kindness, and gevurah, severity. You see, here in this world, we see chesed as kindness, which is something good for us, and severity is something which is problematic for us. But in fact, both of these are precious attributes of the divine. And if we had a deeper way of looking at existence, in everything that we encounter, we would recognize the divine visage, so to speak. We would recognize the divine face. And this kind, and so particularly looking at these two attributes, kindness and severity, chesed and gevura. And this comprehension is the food, in quotation marks, of the souls of the tzaddikim, who in this world occupied themselves with the study of Torah for its own sake. So they dedicated themselves to the study of Torah. And then when they come to the upper world, they come to the Garden of Eden, they are able to imbibe the radiance which flows from these two attributes, kindness and severity. For from the spreading forth of these two attributes, a firmament, a kind of sky, a canopy, is spread over the souls in the Garden of Eden. And this firmament is called Raza d'Oraita, the secret of the Torah. So there we have, you see, one of the intriguing aspects of Judaism is that we understand that there is God, God is infinite, God created the world, and we have the world and everything in it. What exactly is the Torah? So one way of understanding it, well, Torah is a lot of instructions that God gave Moses and he told him to tell the Jewish people. That's how we have the Torah. But actually the Torah is something far beyond that, because the Torah is an aspect of the divine. And so let's see how it describes it here. So there are the souls in the Garden of Eden, and there's a kind of canopy, a firmament, a sky. And this firmament is called the secret of the Torah. And in it is the secret of the 22 letters of the Torah, which was given from those two attributes of kindness and severity. As it is written, from his right hand, now the right hand of God signifies kindness, he gave to them a fiery law. And a fiery law, fire represents the left hand. So these are kindness and severity. And so there we have one way of understanding it, is that the Torah is written as black letters on a white background. The black letters represent the severity, which is dark, and the white background is the kindness, which is white. And so we have those two attributes combining together in the text of the Torah. Now, from this firmament drops dew as food for the souls. And what is that food for the souls? It's knowledge. What is this dew? The knowledge of the secret of the 22 letters of the Torah. Now you see the 22 letters of the Torah, for most of us, it's something we learn when we're trying to learn how to read Hebrew, and we can go to some kind of lesson, maybe online, you know, and we learn how to read the Hebrew letters, and then we try to understand what they mean and what the words mean. But here it's presenting a different dimension. The 22 letters relate to something very exalted above. And those are the 22 letters of the Torah relating to the kindness and severity, these supernal attributes which are beyond ordinary life. And this firmament is the secret of knowledge. And the Torah is the food of the souls in the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden. And the mitzvot are the garments of the souls, as is explained in the Zohar, and it gives a reference, and Eitz Chaim, the tree of life, and it gives a reference there. So that means, and let's just take it from this last point backwards, that our life in this world, we have a little bit an opportunity to keep mitzvah. we have a little bit of opportunity to study Torah. And this is something which enables us, it gives us a lot of meaning in our lives while we're here in this world. But also, what it's saying here is that when after 120 years, we leave the world, and then we are in, eventually we're in the Garden of Eden, and we want to be connected with the divine, the more we studied and the more mitzvot we kept, the closer we are able to go to the divine radiance, which is there in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so that is, and so that in the world, if we translate all that down into the world, we have the dark spots of the world and the bright spots. We have the negative things that happen and the bright things which happen, which reveal the divine. So let me ask you, does this mean anything to you? It's a very subtle, very profound concept. But are we able to see it together as something which relates to our lives?
Sometimes, not all the time.
Well, that's a very genuine comment. Yeah, that's a very genuine comment.
Sometimes it's very dark in the world.
Yeah. Cheryl, did you want to say?
Yeah, it was interesting. So a person's reached their point and they pass on. So they've come to a level of their knowledge, please Lord. They've gained good deeds and done good things. So when they go to God, they can go higher, because the people on earth can make them go higher.
That's the whole movement there, is moving higher. That's why we say on the yard sides that the soul should have an ascent higher. So whenever it's that day each year when the person passed away, just as when he was in the world, he passed away, he went to a higher realm on that day, so too every year on the yard side, when hopefully we're able to light a candle and say Kaddish, that soul ascends higher as well.
Can they go higher naturally, or they've done their bit and they can't go any further?
Well, the fact that we do good deeds on their account, you know, for their merit, helps them go higher. Uh-huh. That's the interconnection between the souls in this world and the souls in the other world.
But what of those who have nobody? Yes, there are so many.
Well, what do you mean that have nobody?
That have nobody to remember them or say Kaddish for them. Or
right, okay. When a person has a yard site for a relative, they say Kaddish in the synagogue.
Yes.
But
some have no one. Some have no.
Hold on 1 second.
Yeah.
But when there is no person who is saying Kaddish for his father, grandfather, whatever it might be, grandma, there's still the Kaddish is still said.
Oh.
And one of the explanations why the Kaddish is still said, particularly in Chabad, incidentally.
Right.
Chabad, particularly Lubavitch, particularly emphasizes saying the Kaddishim, each Kaddish, as if there was a mourner present. So even if there isn't a mourner present, someone whose both parents are in the other world is able to say Kaddish at any time. And so that person will say Kaddish.
Okay.
And what is that? Who is that Kaddish for? It's for the general people who have died. It's not for one particular person. It's for the general people who have died. There's a Hebrew phrase, Mesei Alma, those who've died of the world.
Right.
And that is a very beautiful concept.
That is a very beautiful concept, yes.
You see, in fact, in the Jewish people, no one is alone because all the Jewish souls connect together. And so that fact that they all connect together and they're all one, that is something which means that we all have a relationship with Moses and with Aaron and with Miriam and with all the great sages through the generations.
Wow.
That's our inner reality.
Yeah. Gosh.
That is our inner reality. Okay, so let's go back to this text. Now, so we have here, this is in chapter 6, we have interesting points, the name Elohim. That's the name which indicates the attribute of Gvura, of severity. Elohim has the numerical value equal to the word Hateva, nature, which is 86. And so 86 and nature, the name Elohim, is the divine dimension of nature, because the point is that this name conceals the supernal radiance which brings the world into existence and gives it life. And it appears as though the world exists and conducts itself in a natural way. Now, that is one of the deep problems of our time, that many people, they look at things which are really wondrous. They are amazing. You mentioned Stephen Hawking before, Aeneas. So Stephen Hawking, he was dealing with the most fascinating aspects of theoretical physics, astrophysics, but he regarded this as all a kind of secular story, which we'll eventually get to the bottom of, and then we will know everything. Unfortunately, he did not realize the humility that, for example, Albert Einstein felt. You see, Einstein, he gave a very interesting image. He said, the world is like a watch, the universe with all the different astronomical things happening and all the different qualities with the theory of relativity and the interrelation of everything. He said, the universe is like a watch. And we human beings, we can look at the hands of the watch and we can measure how they go round and how long they take and different things about the hands of the watch. Obviously very complicated, but it's the hands of the watch. And he went on to say, but what is inside the watch, we have no idea. Now that's a fascinating concept in my mind, and it's very different to what Stephen Hawking was trying to say. And so really, when we face existence and all its complexity, we should feel completely nullified in relation to the divine, and recognize that nature itself is an aspect of the divine. It's the name Elohim, which is a divine name, and it's got the same numerical value as the word nature, Hateva in Hebrew. And it is a shield and a covering of the name Havaya, which is the tetragrammaton. So the tetragrammaton, Yud and a Hey and a Vav and a Hey, that tetragrammaton is infinitely powerful and radiates godliness. But there's a shield around it, which is the name Elohim, which represents nature, which is the way we see the world. And so here, so we have this idea of these two names of God, and these two names of God then become Gevurah on the one hand, That means severity and the concealment of the divine. And on the other hand, chesed, kindness. Because we have these two attributes, kindness and severity, and they are interwoven together. And that is what we have, and that's what is there in the world. And that's what it means when it says, this is the meaning of the words which we actually have in the Aleinu prayer. Take unto your heart that Havaya, that the Tetragrammaton, Yudke Vavke, is Elohim, that the radiant dimension which reveals godliness and Elohim which hides godliness, they are one. And that is that these two names are actually one. For even the name Elohim, which contracts and conceals the light, is really a quality of chesed, of kindness, just as the name Yudke Vavke, the Tetragrammaton. For the attributes of the Holy One, blessed be He, unite with Him in a complete unity, and He and His name are one, for His attributes are His names. And that's why, so therefore, whatever has been created by God, all the manifold things that there are in the universe, or even the universes in the plural, and everything that exists, it is all an expression of the oneness of the divine. And since this is so, Rabbi Shneur Zalman tells us, you will consequently know that in the heavens above and on the earth below, Ein Od, there is nothing else besides God. Now that's a phenomenal idea. And it's something that we can marvel at every day of our lives, that even the material earth, which appears to the eyes of everyone to be actually existing, you can't get more material than the earth under our feet, is actually naught and nothingness in relation to the Holy One, blessed be He. Because it's just an interaction between the name Elohim and Yudke Vavke, the divine name which conceals and the divine name that reveals. And the really meaningful point about all existence is, it is simply God. That idea, it's simply God. There's some kind of advertising slogan, you know, simply something. So here we have in Tanya, simply God. and so let's see if we can digest this together. Does that make sense? You see, all of this is something that we should be carrying in our mind all the time. And at certain moments, when we have a free moment, we're waiting at a bus stop or something like that. Or even we're out for a walk on the hills and you look at the beautiful landscape around. You can see this, the clouds, the horizon, the sun, moon, and stars. And you think about this, Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing apart from God. That is an incredible concept. What do you think?
I think you're right.
Okay. Eleanor?
I think that sense of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a sense of Him being everything. There is that in permeating everything and sustaining everything and recreating everything. It can be too much for us to cope with. And in our human frailty, some of us struggle to have any awareness of Him at all. And others are blessed with such a sense of His awareness that we keep asking Him to give us some peace. I don't mean in the sense that you're hearing voices, God forbid, but in the sense that you're just simply so aware that you need to kind of still be able to concentrate on the cooking or whatever you're doing.
It's a very, very profound statement. And in fact, it's said about Rabbi Shneur Zalman, who wrote these lines around the year 1800, something over 200 years ago, 220 years ago, that sometimes he would get into such a mystical state that what he would do, he would stop and he would go into the kitchen and get a bagel and some butter.
Yes.
And he would put the butter on the bagel and he would wash and say a mitzvah and he would eat the bagel with butter. Like yeah. He felt, I have to
do something physical with the world. Yeah, to that. I think it's very hard to get the right balance, and in our humanity with it, all its strangeness and inconsistency, one minute we're too mind, or you know, one of us maybe too mindful, another not mindful enough, and it's always a struggle.
But with the help of God, we should be on the side of the struggle that we're too mindful and we need to eat a bagel with butter.
Yes, definitely. And I think that speaks to our formation of our sense of self and our deepest inner security. Because for those of us who have questioned sort of who we are or who have dealt with major sort of abandonment issues early in life, as so many people have, those issues, they can only find their healing in the outrageous consistency and availability of Hashem. I mean, the absolutely immovable consistency of him.
Yes.
His love, his presence, his patience, his delight in us. I mean, how crazy is that?
I think what you're saying is very beautiful.
And that yeah.
Very, very meaningful. Now, I want to tell you the second Lubavitcher Rebbe. He would sometimes in studying or in praying, he would become so far and remote from the world that he didn't really hear anything. He was just in another world, a spiritual world. Now, one day, he and his father, his name is Rabbi Dovda, and he and his father, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, who wrote the Tanya, they're together in the same house. And Rabbi Dovber, I think he's upstairs. And Rabbi Shneur Zalman is downstairs. What their respective wives were doing, I don't know. They'd gone to the market or something. but they weren't there. So there's just these two men, father and son, in the house. And they are both contemplating very deeply. Now, together with Rabbi Dov Ber, in the room where he was a crib. And in the crib was his little boy. And this, or maybe it was a little girl, it was a baby. And while he is contemplating very deeply, this baby starts crying. Excuse me one second. The baby starts crying. And Rabbi Dovber is in such a lofty mood, he doesn't hear this. His father, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, who is also in a very lofty mood, but he hears the baby crying. He goes upstairs, finds the baby who's crying, picks the baby up, rocks the baby, and the baby stops crying. You have to be a great Kabbalist to be able to do that. And he puts the baby back in the crib and the baby goes to sleep. Wonderful. A few hours later, father and son are downstairs together having supper or something like that. The father says to the son, while you were contemplating today, did you notice anything strange that happened? The son said, Rabbi Dobbes, no, I don't remember anything. So his father says to him, well, actually, your little baby began crying. And I came upstairs and I rocked it and I managed to get it to go back to sleep. Oh, thank you, Father. Rabbi Dobbes was so pleased, so grateful. So Rabbi Shneur Zalman said to him, however deeply you are thinking of God, you always have to be able to hear the cry of a child. And that is a very, very profound statement. Okay, so we've just got a few minutes left and we're going to look now at chapter 7. So I'm going to share the screen again. We're now looking at chapter 7. Here we are, chapter 7. And what we're talking about here is the idea that the Shema is the higher level unity, and Baruch Shem, which is the second line of the Shema, the blessed be the glory, the name of the glory of his kingship forever and ever, that's the lower level unity. Now, what does it mean, this higher unity and lower unity? So that's what he explains in this chapter, but he explains it in a very subtle way, talking about the letters of the name. So let's see if we can find this in English. So we have the idea that there is God beyond the world. And his name, Yud and He and Vav and He, that's the tetragrammaton, right, which it calls here Havaya. That name, which we mustn't say in its ordinary way of writing it, that name transcends everything. That indicates that God transcends time. Because he was, he is, and he will be at the same instant as the Zohar. Raya Mehemna is part of the Zohar, as it says in the Zohar. Now, the word Havaya, Yudke and Vavke, is like a combination of the Hebrew words Haya, he was, Hove, he is, and Yiyeh, he will be. So those words joining together, they express the way that God is completely beyond time. But on the other hand, God is also within time. And within time, that is expressed by his name, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. So the name, you see, when we come across the name Yudke Vavke in a Hebrew text, we don't pronounce it that way. We pronounce it as if it was written Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, which means my master. And so that name, my master, which is like a king, a master. Now, a master relates to a realm. A king relates to a realm. When did the king rule? How far does his rule extend? His rule extends over everything, all right? And how long does he rule? He's ruled forever. But he's involved with time, whereas the name Yudke Vavke is beyond time. So there we have these two aspects, these two divine names. So we began in the previous chapter talking about the letters and the way in which the letters represent the kindness and severity. Now we're going to another level altogether. We're talking about the way these two divine names, and one of these divine names represent God beyond time, and the other name represents the way God is in time. It's in time, yes, it's in the world. And when we contemplate in order to say the Shema, what we try to do is the intertwining. See this word, the intertwining of the letters of the name Havaya with the letters of the name Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, Adnut, the mastery of God. Now, we've got two kinds of intertwining. Here, there's an intertwining of the name Adnut, which means that there is a world, and it's intertwined with the letters of the name Havaya, the letters of the name Yudke Vavke, and that name transcends time. And so therefore, when you write down that intertwining, you first have a Yud, and then you have an Aleph. Do you see that? The Yud is from the divine tetragrammaton. Then you have an Aleph from the word Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Then you have a Hey from the tetragrammaton. So you go backwards and forwards. And the four letters, the eight letters are intertwined. And it's the Yud that comes first. Now, when that Yud comes first, existence dissolves away. And you just see Ein Od Milvado. There's nothing apart from him. Now, Cheryl or Shalamis was very anxious about this, or Eleanor, with good reason. So the next thing that we say in the Shema is Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. We say that which expresses the other way of interleaving, that we have the lower name of God, and the lower name is dominant, and that's God within the world. So in other words, when we say the Shema, right, we don't need to share now. When we say the Shema and we put our hands over our eyes, it's as if we are transcending the universe altogether and there's only God, nothing apart from God. And then we say the second line of the Shema, which means that there is a world and the world is impregnated with godliness, and we are going to pledge ourselves to reveal the godliness in the world. So that is a teaching from this gate of unity and faith about the kind of ideas we might have in our mind when we say the Shema. And it's a very spiritual concept. And according to the Rebbe, it's a very universal concept, meaningful for everyone. And so I'm very glad that we were able to study this together.
Thank you, Tali.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. That's awesome.
Baruch Hashem. Rafu Shalim.
Mike.